Psalm 53. You may be familiar with this to know that this is very, very, very similar to Psalm 14. And we studied that, I believe, back in October of last year. So a lot of this is the same because basically it's the same psalm. But there's a few variations in wording, so we'll get to that in a moment. But the title I've given to this one, Man Without God is Only Evil. Now, this is not one of those psalms that's going to be, we're going to be lifted up in praise like some of the others. But I think when we understand what is said here and when we can appreciate the fact that God has had mercy upon us and has blessed us to understand that He is the only true and living God, just by virtue of the fact that we're blessed to know that, you've got something to praise God for. Because it doesn't come by human effort. So, my introduction, although fools scoff and scorn the righteous, yet they have no real help like God's people have for their trials. Our hope and our help are in the God of Israel. May we hold Him close and wait both patiently and expectantly and not be swayed by those God despises. And I use that phrase because it's in this psalm. What a blessing. While there are those who have not faith, while there are those who do not know God, what a blessing that He's had mercy upon us and blessed us to know it. We have nothing of which to boast, do we? But everything to give thanks. All right. Verse 1. To the chief musician. We've seen that a lot of times, haven't we? Mm-hmm. So it's to be sung by all the congregation. Upon Mahalath. Haven't seen that one very often, have we? Best I could determine, it was, it's either the method, the instruments to be played, or the type of instrument itself, but either way, it's to provide a mournful and sobering mood. And so when you get the teaching of this lesson, this psalm, then you understand why it was to be played with such a mood as that. Maskell. I think I asked this question last week. What's that mean? There you go. There's a lesson in this psalm. Not just praise, but there's a lesson to be learned here. All right? Maskell. A psalm of David. This is essentially a repeat of Psalm 14, except for a few variations in wording. The difference is that verse 5 of this psalm is expressed in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 14, causing it to have 7 verses instead of 6. Okay, so just some differences in wording. All right. Also, this psalm begins with further instructions. So we didn't have, in Psalm 14, we didn't have upon Mahalath or Maskell. It just simply said, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, no doubt, by giving it again, the Spirit emphasized its need. See, there's no unnecessary repetition in the Scripture, is there? While even you have several books of the Bible that cover the same content, it's from a different perspective. This, perhaps, is the closest you'll have to repetition, I suppose, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. They really teach the same lesson, but evidently the Spirit knew we need that repetition. So I'm not going to question the Spirit. I'm just going to take heed to the lesson. So, with additional instructions to make sure that it was properly attended. Okay? This psalm would be very instructive for their minds and food for their souls. So our attitude, singing it, should be, Lord, you know what I need. Help me to receive what will help me to be a better servant of thine. And you ought to approach every scripture when you sit down and read. Every time you read, you ought to approach it with that kind of an attitude. You know, sometimes if we're trying to follow a regular reading schedule and we get to a very familiar passage of scripture, we might be tempted to just kind of skip right on over because we're real familiar with it. I assure you, there's still something to learn in every verse of scripture. We need to be asking the Holy Spirit to guide us and open our heart and mind to what's there. With such humility, we'll better understand the praise that is in this to the glory of God's truth. There's praise in this. Even though he may be speaking of some things that wouldn't cause us to think about praising, when you think about the fact that you understand some things that some people don't get. And they don't get it, it's not because they haven't figured it out, it's because God hasn't had mercy upon them and revealed it. So again, he gets all the glory, and so we should give him all the praise. All right. The verse begins, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I didn't put it in the notes, but notice it didn't say the fool has said in his mind. But the fool has said in his heart. It's not in his heart to know God. God puts it there when he gives us the new heart, okay, when we're born again. But he goes on. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Wow. That's a sad indictment, isn't it? There is none that doeth good. This will be the guiding principle of all who know not God. Now, he made us, so he knows what he's talking about. Okay? Those that know not God, they have no interest, love, nor respect for God, his truth, nor the fact that ultimately and daily God is his judge. They have no knowledge of God. Okay, there are people like that. Now, I know, and again, this is not in the notes either, but I know that there's a large body of people among what we refer to as Christianity that says there's a little bit of good in everybody, and you just got to fan the flame, and it'll burst forth. That's not Bible. That is not what the Bible teaches. What I'm trying to tell you here, and what the Bible does say, is that those that say in their heart there is no God, they're corrupt and have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. He feels no guilt for his sins, nor does he see any reason why he should submit to God's authority. You ever met folks like that? I suspect you have. Like Pharaoh, remember back in Exodus chapter 5? Like Pharaoh, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Do you remember that quotation? When God sent Moses down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, that's how Pharaoh responded. Who is the Lord? He didn't know it. Pharaoh thought he was God, right? Okay, and that's the way they all thought about the Egyptian pharaohs. They were gods, all right? Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. At least he spoke the truth there. All right. Thus corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. It is the very nature of fallen man to do so. He cannot change from it, nor will he ever desire to do so of his own choice. Now, that's just the way total depravity is. And that's a Bible truth. All right? Therefore, apart from God's quickening and grace, he will continue to be a fool. And as God's elect trust and deny themselves and serve their God in the presence of a fool, the fool will call them fools. Right? Okay. And scorn everything they believe in, teach, and hold dear. And that's truth as well. And more in our world today, we're seeing that coming to light. They're getting more bold. You know the news as well as I do. So, we need to remember this truth, trust God, and keep holding up that shield of faith so it may quench all the fiery darts that the wicked hurl against us daily. You remember that's from Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God, that shield of faith. Trust God. He can take care of you. Trust him to do it. Okay? All right. Verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Now, obviously, he's talking about here man by his own will. Okay? When God looked down, he was able to see all of time, past, present, and future. Now, I want you to get that concept. Time doesn't mean anything with God. He's eternal. I gave you a reference, Acts 15:18. Remember what that says? It says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. There's no past or present with God. Everything's present. Now, that's beyond our, you know, we want things lined up, don't we? We're timely creatures. We have everything that we understand is based upon a schedule. This and then that and then the other. We look for the future. God sees everything at once. All right? Therefore, he saw all the acts of man with this conclusion. Verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is man since the fall by his own doings. Apart from the grace of God. Can you just try to imagine? I don't think you want to, but if we just tried to imagine what this world would be like apart from the grace of God. I mean, look at what it's like with the grace of God. And when in Noah's day, when every thought and imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. Wow. All right. On their own, without God's Spirit to lead, to work in them, to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is their condition since the fall of man. And the only hope of anything better is that God has chosen them in Christ. That's the only way. There's only one way to be saved, isn't there? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? So if so, in time, God will make himself known to them. All right? They will then fear him, and heaven will be their home. Okay? But until then, they're altogether filthy without God. Now, again, this is not something to cause us to rejoice, except when you're blessed to understand God has shown you something better. God has had mercy upon you. It wasn't because you were so special. It wasn't because you were so smart. It wasn't because of anything in you. It's all the grace of God. Now, we can rejoice in that, can't we? We can. Verse 4, he continues with this sad indictment. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. So yes, when he says have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, yes, that's the true statement. Because they are, as Jesus said in John 8:37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Unless a person is born by the Spirit of God, the Word of God has no place in him. No appreciation for it. No ability to receive it. Because it's Christ in us that enables us to do so. All right? They're simply manifesting, like he said in John 8:37, they're simply manifesting that their father is the devil. And we must remember that Peter warned us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now he said, they eat up my people like they eat bread. I hope, as we study a psalm like this, that it will give us a better appreciation that God clearly tells us what the wicked are like apart from his Spirit. And just like our adversary the devil going about seeking whom he may devour, we can expect resistance and we can expect animosity in those who don't have the love of God in them. I mean, you just might as well expect it. Okay? All right. So these workers of iniquity are acting just like their father, hating God and hating all who are his people, hating all the Spirit of God leads them to do, and hating every time they call upon the Lord for help. Now, aren't you glad that there's a lot of God's people around us? And aren't you glad there's a whole lot more of God's people than there are primitive Baptists? We can be thankful that God has a lot of people. Because if we just happened to be in the majority of those that weren't God's people, it would be a tough place to live, wouldn't it? I mean, we can be thankful. There's a, you know, I guess we're considered the part of the Bible Belt. We can be thankful for that. We may not all agree on points of doctrine, but we can certainly, if we're trying to live a Christian life, we can certainly be thankful that there are others around us like that. I am, and I know you are too. At every opportunity, they will eat away at God's people's attempt to follow godly instruction like Micah 6:8. Remember Micah 6 and 8? Great passage. You ought to commit it to memory. It says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now that's the way we need to be living our lives. And I know that's what you're trying to do. Okay? But the ungodly hate those that are trying to do that. Right? Fools have not this knowledge, and consequently, they have no abiding sense of peace nor stability. They are lost and ruined with only the sentence of death upon them and working in them. And friends, aren't you thankful that you know Him, the Lord? All right, verse 5. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. Remember, we said they have no abiding sense of peace. And so he's speaking of those who are in great fear, where there no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. In other words, our enemies. Okay? There, in that condition, were they in great fear. The greatest peace to be had in this world is to have that blessed hope that Jesus was given for you. You know, when you lie down at night, having the blessing of understanding the gospel of what Jesus has accomplished for us. I tell you, if you'll just think about it a little bit, it'll bring peace. A deeper sense of peace over you. I believe you'll get a better night's rest. You know, there may be some things that troubles you. There's things that troubles all of us. But God has given us a peace that we can just tap into it. We can think about it. We can rest upon it. We can meditate upon that anytime we choose. It won't change our circumstances, but it'll sure help you deal with them. All right? God is in that generation. They're righteous because God was in Christ reconciling the world. That world is all chosen in Christ unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Okay? And you can read that in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Therefore, God is at peace with them for Jesus' sake. And for that, we thank him and praise him every day we live. All right? And that's why the gospel is such good news to those who have the Spirit of God in them. They can hear it, receive it, and rejoice in it. All right? But it is not so with the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It's just not that way, is it? They don't have that peace. They don't have that stability. All right? We might even say they don't have that hope. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that we don't have to, it's 1 Thessalonians 4, isn't it? That we don't have to sorrow as others which have not hope. Now you think about, and I think I've shared this from time to time. I remember distinctly we lived in the St. Louis area, and there was a man in the company that just like that. We didn't have any indication that he was sick or anything, but one night he died in his sleep. And he was one of the top sales people in the company, marketing director, whatever. I wasn't the kind of person that I had much dealings with. But I heard at his funeral that God's name was not mentioned one time. And the lady that had been with the company a long time that I did have some dealings with, she and I would visit from time to time, and she said, you know, it was just so strange. No mention of God. No hope. No heaven. How strange. Brethren, aren't you glad God has had mercy upon you and shown you something better? That you have a hope. And it's not because you're so good, it's because God is so good and so merciful and giving you grace. All right. But it's not so with the fool who says in his heart, there's no God. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, although we don't like to think about that, and although that's not the case with us, it's a very sobering thought, isn't it? That there are those, there is no peace with them. All right? That's why all the more we can rejoice. More of what Paul said when he spoke of these things, again, describing the wicked in Romans chapter 3. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. In other words, what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 3 is just more of what's said in the New Testament with regard to total depravity. Some of what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 is drawn from this chapter and Psalm 14 and some in Isaiah, okay? Paul was bringing some of these thoughts together in reference to the doctrine of total depravity. He says, of them, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? The very things for which they desire to scorn the righteous are the very things they need in their life for lasting peace and happiness. Because that's the only way we have it, is that God's had mercy upon us. But it's not theirs. Okay, the rest of the verse says, thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them because of their wickedness. Okay? The very instructions that, when heeded, bring peace and contentment to the righteous are the very things which draw out indignation from those whom God hath despised. Their shameful hatred for God and his words cause them to persecute and scorn those who trust in the one true and living God. Have you ever experienced that? That there are those who had some form of indignation or who in some way acted unkind to you simply because of your Christian conduct. I mean, that'll draw it out for some people. All right. So we just need to be aware. I know you are, but just remind ourselves that could happen. They have every reason to be in great fear because they have no refuge and shield as God's people have. What a great refuge we have. So he says in verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. David is writing this in the Old Testament times. They were looking for their Messiah. So are we, aren't we? Now, we have the blessed understanding that he's already come once, and that he saved us from our sins. But we're looking for him to come back. Now, isn't it interesting that the Jews, who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, they're still looking for their Messiah. Ignorantly, but they're still looking for their Messiah. But we're looking for our Messiah too. Now, we're blessed to understand that he's already come. He's already wrought the work of redemption, and we're sealed in him. But he went back to heaven, and we're waiting for him to come again. And bless your hearts, he will come, won't he? We don't know when, but we don't have to worry about that at all. All right? So just as Israel was promised that their deliverer would come, and they were greatly anticipating it, so also God's people today yearn and long for the time when Jesus shall split the skies as he comes in power and great glory to gather up all for whom he died. Now, I gave you a reference right in the middle of that, Romans 8 and 23. Let me take a minute to look at that real quick. Romans 8 and 23. And I'm going to back up a couple of verses to help you give a little bit of context here. Paul's been talking about how that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, what creature is that? Well, it's certainly not just man by creation, because we've been talking about the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're not waiting for God, all right? So this creature here has to be this new creature in Christ, doesn't it? All right? If any man, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, meaning a new creation. And that's what the new birth is all about, isn't it? We've been made something that we weren't before, all right? So he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. Earnest expectation. That's a good definition of hope. Earnest expectation. There's something in you that makes you hope. Earnest. Okay? God's given you his spirit. That's what makes you hope. Christ in you, as Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. Are you waiting? Are you ready for it? Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we already get glimpses. We already have evidences along the way of who some of the sons of God are. Aren't you so thankful for the evidences that we see in the lives of one another that shows that we have a love for God? We have a desire to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. So we can see in that a manifestation of some of the sons of God. And I'm thankful for that. But this is talking about a manifestation of all of them. There's coming a time when all of them are going to be manifested. Because that shepherd's going to divide his sheep from the goats. All right? So, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. We live in hope, don't we? Hope of the resurrection. We don't have perfect knowledge of it, but we certainly have a lot of evidence, don't we? A lot of assurance in our hearts. We're convinced. We are able to believe that Jesus is coming again. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Even though we're born again, we still have this old flesh nature. We still have this old corrupt nature about us, don't we? We we're going to be delivered from that. Someday, it's not going to be a problem anymore. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Can you get excited about that? You look forward to that? Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Liberty. Have you ever felt the weight of your sins? Have they ever bothered you? You ever longed to be free from it? Someday you will. If that's your hope. If you have a love for God in your heart, it'll happen. Verse 22. For we know. Get that now. This is not somebody's hypothesis. This is something that the child of God knows because of the Spirit of God in him witnessing to the truth of it. And that's a perfect witness. That Spirit is there. For we know. See, this is one of the reasons why we say that there's things that the child of God knows that the gospel doesn't have to teach him. If one's born of the Spirit of God, you know there's a God. You know that there's something you're guilty of. And the gospel is the good news that relieves our mind as to what that is. All right? So he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, all of God's people, the new creatures in Christ. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I love the precision of Scripture. He speaks of this pain as travail. In other words, it's not going to be empty pain. It's going to be something wonderful when this delivery happens. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. To wit, which means that is, the redemption of our body. In other words, when Christ comes again to take us home, something's going to happen to this old corruptible body. It's going to be changed. We're going to be, at that point, we're going to be wholly redeemed. We're going to be changed, fashioned like unto his glorious body. See, right now we have the Spirit of adoption. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have the Spirit of adoption. But when he comes again, he will execute that adoption and take us home to the family. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're waiting for that adoption. All right? We right now have the Spirit of adoption. We have his Spirit within us, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. But we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what we're waiting for, his coming again. All right, so we mentioned that passage. So getting back to our notes, to finish him up here. Jesus is coming again in power and great glory to gather up all for whom he died, to raise the dead, to change those who are alive and remain, and to carry them home to be with him forever in that world where we and it will be forever holy and new. And if you understand what that says, I tell you, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? You know, like the song, Abide With Me, you know, change and decay I see, and all around I see. That's just the way this world is. It's decaying little by little every day. Oh, but bless your hearts. When he changes us and fashions us like unto the glorious body of Christ, there'll be no more decay. We'll be forever new. We'll be incorruptible and undefiled. What a day that'll be. Then it shall be as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:54, saying, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, all our lives we've witnessed life being swallowed up in death. What we've been able to see as our loved ones have passed the scene of this life, what we've been able to witness looks like defeat. Being swallowed up in death. Why, even the grave, when that body's laid in the grave, it's covered up and we go away. That's from what we can see. Bless your hearts, when Jesus comes again, he's going to change it all, isn't he? He's going to raise the dead. He's going to change us, that those of us who are alive and remain. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible will have to put on incorruption. And he said, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Regardless of what the fool hath said. And isn't that how this psalm began? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Regardless of what the fool has said, God is real. And so is his salvation. And we shall rejoice in it forevermore. Regardless of what the fool has said, we'll rejoice in the God of our salvation. I know that the subject matter of this psalm is something we need to know, because there are those in this world that fit that description. But it ought to cause us to rejoice to know that God has shown us something better. We have something to rejoice about. God is real, and he has saved us by sending his Son to this world to die in our room instead. Oh, may we praise him forevermore. All right. Number 168 has been selected for our closing.